the Lord,
amen,
and to worship Him with you, that is even better. And I mean that. It's good to be back, and that you have me back. I like us to get, as it were, to the same page, as they say. I was just thinking as we were singing here, like when we sing, we offer this to the Lord as well. Sometimes we don't think about it that way. But you know what really would be the way, if you could sort of sense that with me? The real issue here is God, not me. Look up, that's God. And if we were to draw a picture, here is God, and we, each one of you, are drawn in your thinking to God. And another thing that is even in Reformed circles not considered, that we ought to ask, Lord, what do you want me to do that pleases you even right now? See, that should always be on our mind, and we'll try to look at that and see what Scripture would teach us about this. See, my concern is, you are a young congregation and you want to be built up, and you are, and secure in the true Word of God. And that is where our hope, our standing, our joy lies. We know the truth. The only thing we got to be careful not to get arrogant about it. That's no good either. But rather humble and be grateful. I'd like to read to you, or rather say, from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. The title of the sermon is, and I'll ask you that question. I want you to think a moment about it. What is your pleasure or your delight? Something that we really like and we want. And if that is so, then we'll go after it. This is just a simple fact. Everybody will do that. And so in 2 Timothy 3, 4, Paul speaks about those that are not in Christ, and where we once had our place as well. We were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's where we come from. We should never forget that. That's where we were. Lovers of pleasure, whatever that pleasure may be. And remember, as I shared with you before, the three lifestyles that are so crucial for us to understand what is our setting. There are those that God restrains very little, or not at all. These people are on their way straight down to hell via Sodom and Gomorrah. Then there are those that God partially restrains. And I believe, of what I know of you and myself, this is the group where we were in. We sinned. But we did not sin to the extent that our flesh, by unrestrained, would have pursued. And when we look at the greatest crime that can be committed, we have to truly say, without the grace of God, this could have been me. Now, that's an awful thing to think, when you especially have been basically nice in your lifestyle, and that appears to you, that how could somebody do something like that? Well, if God does not restrain them, He will. Yeah. That is crucial to understand where we are at. And then the third group is you and I, who have been taken out and put into the kingdom of light. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works with us and wrestles with us. And this will come out again in the message that I want to share with you, that we want to look for and enjoy. In Titus 3:3, again, this statement is made, that men are lovers of pleasure. And in Luke, we read this again, that even those who are exposed to the Word of God, the seed will fall on a ground that prefers the pleasure of man rather than the pleasure of God, which means there was no salvation. There was a hearing of the Word, sitting under the Word, but there was no spiritual result. Hermann Bavinck, I mentioned him to you before, was one of the greatest Dutch theologians, and he has written four books of systematic theology, and I told you before what systematic theology is. As a matter of fact, I brought some things that I want to share with you, give to you a couple of things that help you in your own spiritual growth. I redid the thing with the truth and error and explained that some more. That is very important. and another thing of a personal way of pursuing it. And this is what he started, these four volumes, and I quote, "God, and God alone, is man's highest good. God and God alone is your and my highest good. There's nothing higher than that. And if we want to do good, then it would be obvious that we must pursue that God and enjoy that goodness and see how it works in our lives. Pressing after God, this is my highest good and your highest good, and it ought to be, because it is set in the first commandment, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, mind, and strength. There is a total surrender. And again, this is not possible unless the Holy Spirit does that. And I'll say a little bit more about that later. Whatever achievements we do that are good is a work of the Holy Spirit in you. It seems like you do it, but He's making you do it. That's the bottom line. Okay. Now, there are three statements made, two by God and one by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3:17, Jesus was baptized, and I'm sure you know that section. And as he came out of the water, John, now I don't know, there were a lot of other people as well, but we know John was there and Jesus was there. And he saw heaven opened, and the Spirit of God descend upon him like a dove. And there was this voice. Now, this is God's statement. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The same thing happened a little later at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now there are three people now, John, Peter, and James. And again, in this revelation where Christ was shining brighter than any fuller could do it, and Peter was stuttering, didn't know what to say. And I can understand that. You overcome. And so God, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay. Now, the third statement is made by Jesus Christ himself. And that is in his high priestly prayer in 17:5, where he says, "I do always those things that please him," speaking about his Father. Now, we are people that do believe in God's election. We are reformed, which means we try to be strictly by the book in a gracious, loving way, hopefully. And we have been ordained by God to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, I said to you before, they used to have that WWJD, "What would Jesus do?" Well, if you want to know what Jesus would do, we need to know and study what Jesus would do. Because I don't know what he does if I don't know what he does. So I can't do it. But this is what Jesus does. And so, in other words, then I need to do what Jesus would do. And what was Jesus' concern? To always, and unfortunately for you and I, this is hard. I know that. Plus we in the flesh, and the flesh is right there too. But he always tried to please him. We to be honest and say, we sometimes try to please him. Or most of the time we please him. But in this life, it's impossible. But we can gain. We can please him more and more. And the thing that you and I ought to look forward to, the time is coming when we fully please him. However, and this is the glorious thing, we have fully pleased him. I read a big one about that column. "You old sinner, you fully pleased God." And he would say, "What are you talking about? I just blew it a while ago." I said, "Yes. But Christ's righteousness, who pleases God at all times, has been imputed unto you, and so in that spiritual sense, you have pleased God fully." The problem is to do it practically, right? That's where our struggle is. That's what we need to do here in life. And so this first point that I want to say, what pleases God? And if you have thought of it and followed on this first commandment, is this in your mind? You see, there is something that people say about, you always have to look at it that way. Well, you maybe don't want to share some of the things with unbelievers, they won't understand. But you and I need to try to look at everything spiritually. Like for instance, you sit and you sing, while you sing, a thought comes to you that is ungodly. You don't want it? You haven't thought of it for who knows how long, but there it is. And God knows exactly what's happening. And so you recognize it. And so while you may be saying, say, God, forgive me, in your mind. This is what it means to live in the Spirit. Not as, unfortunately, some of our, and I mean this heartily, beloved Pentecostals. It's not, hallelujah, that's not it. To walk in the Spirit and to be Spirit-filled. To be Spirit-filled is to be joyfully in everything that is in God's Word that addresses every issue of life, nothing that is not uncovered. So what pleases God? And I have to say this, complete obedience to all of His holy commandments, and they are to be done in unconditional love. It's difficult, but we can do it. Again, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. Lord, you want me to do this? I want to do it, which means you work already in me to will. Now, Lord, it's got to be the doing. It's got to be the doing. Complete obedience in unconditional love. And I think one of the best examples of that is, I don't want to go into greater details, is the prodigal son. You have this. The son that was at home did everything that he had to say, but he just did it because it was a duty, and whichever way he related to it, there was no unconditional love. If he would have done it in unconditional love, he too would have run to meet his brother. He too would have said, thank you that you are back. I'm glad I missed you. But he couldn't do that. Because remember, I preached to you one time on the Corinthians 13, how important true love is, and how nothingness, whatever else we do without that love, that is frightening. That is frightening. When I really understood that, I knew that most of my work, even as a pastor, is by the Fritz. I did it because that's what you do. But I didn't do it with love and joy. And that's the thing we need to work on and pray about. That it is already pleasing to God that we have come and gathered before Him to please Him and to hear His word. Now, the other thing that is in that 17th chapter, this prayer chapter, something you know very well, but you need to keep in mind that five times, not just once, Jesus again shows how pleasing He is, how close He is, how He is really one with the Father when He says, God and I are one. And you and I can say, that's wonderful, and it is. It's one God, even though three, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, but still only one. One God, they're all God. And they can do that without any problem. But can we? Can we? Ought we? Should we? What did He say when He said that? I pray that they, who are the they? You, I. That they are one with one another as I am with my Father. And one thing we need to avoid is what you see even in Reformed circles. I'm not here to criticize, just I want us all to go the right way. There's much superficiality in how are you and so on. That's it. I don't know how some of you, I know some of the things that I know about you that I pray for. Like I pray for your husband that God would save him, yours, and whatever I know, these are things, but I don't know whatever else. So you know what you do when you come to this point? Aren't we told that that Spirit that dwells within us makes intercessions with things that cannot be uttered? We don't know. I say, Holy Spirit, you know what else needs to be done. Please do it. Isn't that wonderful? Me, dummy, no, no. But the Holy Spirit will take over. And this is the issue that I have the thing that I want to pass out to you later and explain to you. So it pleases God, unconditional obedience in love to all that He has. And again, that oneness that we need to work on. We because we are the eternal family of God. That thought of family is really crucial. I think I mentioned that to you before when I preached on the divinely ordained family. And this family is also divinely arranged. We are not left to ourselves to do what we like to do. But we want to do the perfection, and the perfection is only what God tells us to do. And to love to do it. And in order to do some of these things, you would have to struggle and pray in your flesh, because your flesh is obstinate. And it comes up. It's a constant battle in your mind and in my mind to walk after the Spirit. And the flesh is very strong. Okay. Now, having basically stated, much more can be said, but for time-wise, I want to go to the second point. What pleases God has to please us too. If we are to be like God, are to be like Christ, then what our example is pleased with, we should be pleased with. And he is coming again, as I said, to begin with. The question is, Lord, how am I going to please you? And you will be distracted, even now while I preach. But always try to think, and what I pray, no matter how good I could preach, no matter how great a word of God I could use, it will be meaningless unless the Holy Spirit is going to work in you too. It's great if he works in my soul, but hey, I'm not selfish. I want him to be in your soul. I want you to delight in. The soul does not come off. Be quiet, I want to go home, I need my meal or whatever. This is easily happening. But to concentrate as much as we can with the aid of the Holy Spirit on God and to please him. Now, here I come back now again. What is your pleasure? My pleasure is to please God. And when I have pleased God, I have pleasure. Do you know how beautiful it is? And I'm sure you do. When you can go to bed at night and you can say with Paul, thank you, Father, that you have worked with me and on me, that I have a conscience that is void of offense toward you and toward my fellow man. Boy, you sleep like a baby. You don't need any sleeping pills or anything. You can lay your head down and rest. And this is what we need to work on if we want to be, as it were, like Christ, as we should. Now, the other issue is, we ought to strive, to pursue, to press on, to advance, as we read in Ephesians 4, 12 to 13. Let's go to that for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. See, these things, I know that they are heavy stuff. And people that come and hear that, and that say they're born again, and I don't doubt it, but they haven't heard that before. That is frightening. That doesn't go over well. Believe me. I'm sure you have people here that came and not come back. They didn't even tell you why they never came back. Right? Okay, Ephesians 4, down to 12. That will be something I mentioned later on when we talk about your admonition. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now that's our position. We here are part of the body of Christ. We are split from thousands of bodies of Christ that meet all through this land and other lands. But we are part of the body. There's only one body. The body is spread over the whole world. But we are part of this body. We also need to keep that oneness in mind. Now, what is it that service is? Until we all, again, not some, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, that's our profession of Scripture, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or mature woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, here we come again, where Paul says we have been predestined to be conformed under the image of Christ. And that begins from the moment we are born again. In a small, an initial way, we are babies, we don't know. We learn, we stumble. But like a baby, the day comes, like I think I mentioned to you before, I used to call my son the Hallelujah Brother. He actually started to work when he was 9 months old. By 11 he did, but he balanced himself, and he used to walk like this with his hand up in the air to balance. So I called him the Hallelujah Brother. And so we start there. But now we are coming to this fullness, the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, this is you and my goal in life. Everything else, my job, my friends, whatever it may be, has to be submitted and under that direction. That's my direction. On this I'm set to go. And by God's grace, nobody will get me off that. Nobody will get you off that. Because this is what Jesus has promised. I lose nothing. And I am God. And if he has you, nobody's going to take you out of his hands. You might have struggles, but you're still in the hand. And remember this, that has been to me great comfort. When I fell, I always said, thank you, Lord. I didn't fall walking away from you, but I fall going home. I'm going home. And when I fall going home, not away. That is crucial. And this is where we ought to work at. And it's a big thing, but God is going to do that. Now, it pleases God for us to grow. In, Jude made this statement. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. How do we build ourselves up? There's at least a couple of areas that I'd like to mention to you, and I want you to remember that. Number one is your own personal Bible reading and prayer. That's your number one that you always have, no matter where you are. Secondly, in worship, like we do this morning, I share with you what God says. I don't bring you anything from myself. I'm looking at it. In other words, the scripture is like, and I don't want to say degradingly, it's like a nice bowl of soup. And we're all going to take ourselves something out in our little cup and eat it. We share what God has for us together. Right? The second thing you do it is in teaching. Whenever you're exposed to teaching, again, you will hear the truth and you will ask yourself, am I doing this? Now, this is something I meant to say at the beginning, but I didn't. One of the things that happens whenever we read the Bible, whenever we are taught from the Bible, or whenever we are in worship, the only way we do this correctly is it's an examination. It is an examination. You go to the doctor. He says, I want you to do this. Let me look at your mouth, this and that. And he is checking you out if you are physically okay. And if you're not physically okay, he says, all right, got to write you something out. I want to take it 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night, or whatever it is. Because he wants to correct and bring us back to health. That's exactly what Scripture does. If we don't do that, then we really are, like James said, it's going in here and out here, and we walk away like if nothing happened. We need to ask ourselves, whatever he said, am I there? And if I am, praise God, I believe it. And if not, I better get with it, because I got to correct to be spiritually healthy, just like I want to be physically healthy with whatever needs to be done. So this is the issue that you need to remember. And then fourthly is in the fellowship that we have with one another. Again, there are a lot of nice things to talk about, you know. You meet a family and you say, how are things going? How are the children? There's nothing wrong. We want to know one another. And you may say, well, my girl is struggling or my son has some problem. Well, I will pray for it. You see, now that takes time. But if we make the promise, we better pray. See, I have it good. I have already 2 hours. 1 hour to work, 1 hour home. Prayer time. And at times I have done closed my eyes and that wasn't so good. And that's how I, creamed my car. But anyway, you got to watch that. So we look at it. We try to help. We try to build one another up to enjoy this fellowship. And then the other thing is that is a very good example, that is an encouragement. Malachi was the last book in the Old Testament, as you know. After that, there was what's called the 400 years of silence till the coming of John the Baptist, who was really the last of the Old Testament prophets and the introducer to the New Testament period. And at that time, Israel was in very, very bad shape. They had been back for 200 years from exile, which they were sent to Babylon because of their sin and their idolatry. And they were right back where they were before. And at that time, it is when Malachi wrote the following in 3:16-17. Those who feared the Lord talked often with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and the scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning these who feared the Lord and honored his name. And here's what God says: these will be mine, says the Lord. These are the people of the Lord, of Almighty God, and we possess that. Now, in conclusion, I like to say something that needs to be more said, but I want to just say the basics of it, and I'm sure you can easily grasp that and maybe even know it. The crucial matter is, how is all of this done? What I said to you this morning: to delight in God, to have pleasure in God at all times. Like, things in life go often wrong, but there is an unchanging God. So this goodness and pleasure of God is always the same. So you will never be disappointed there. We'd be disappointed perhaps amongst ourselves, but not with God. So this, my beloved brethren, is crucial. This goes into a certain issue I've talked with your pastor about, that put some undue pressure on him on others. But as I mentioned already, Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now, if God's doing that, then I will please God if I do this, if I follow that. And there are three areas that you need to consider that are crucial, that are the basis of the Holy Spirit. I mean, about the Holy Spirit, we could preach for months and months, but these are just the basics, and you can take it off from there. The first work that the Holy Spirit does is he convicts of sin. And it has to be the Holy Spirit. I pray for people, and they talk, and this, that, and the other. My own children, which are good children. Today's my girl's birthday, she's 31. Oh. Yeah. So that means I'm getting older. But there is no conviction of sin. If you would have had the pain, I gotta watch it now, the way I step and move, that I had two weeks ago with that hip, I could have screamed every time I stepped on it. And I would try everything and anything to get rid of it. Take the leg off if you have to, but don't let me be in that pain. Now, only when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, that's when people are being called, because they want to get rid of it. They know now, I'm hurting, I'm wrong, I'm going to hell no matter what. In my conversion, that's the only thing I understood. People have witnessed to me for a year. And I fought them all the way down in Canada. Until that time, on Friday, when I went for lunch, I was all alone in this dark drift. And one thing hit me like a ton of bricks: you go to hell. And rightfully so. I didn't feel I could blame anybody. God really convicted me. That's it. And the only thing I did is, Lord, if you are what you say, take me. I didn't see any light, although I had my light on my helmet. But it was a calm that came over me. And I knew I was right. I did still things wrong. A lot of things. And I was rebuked by the brethren that watched me. And even by the unbelievers. They said, you Christian, should you do that? But I grew. And this is conviction of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If we are saved, it's only that the Holy Spirit came after us. And then this is so strong, as Bunyan said, you know, that's a very good book, when he had the burden, and he went to the cross and he threw it off, and he was free. This is conversion. The next thing the Holy Spirit is doing is then, after the conviction, he converts, and he gives the new life, John 3:5. You and I have been born of the Spirit. And with this birth, we have received the Holy Spirit. And the love of God was poured into us, not trickled. I told you that before. Always remember that. You have the love of God in your heart, and you need, with God's help, to show it and exercise it. And the last thing is the one we struggle with and we fight. the Holy Spirit conducts the right living. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these, and if you allow me to add another little phrase to the scripture, these and these only are the children of the living God. And that's where we are at, and that's where we want to grow together, to see others advance even when we do not. And this can be done because I have enjoyed others who got what I wanted for a long time and didn't get. And I was glad that they had it. This is spiritual living. And I have great, great hopes. First of all, in my God who has started this group. And what God starts, He finishes it. And He finishes it good. And so we look at the goodness of our God, the Faith Bible Church, in the days and years ahead. Let's pray. Gracious Father, at times you so press upon our souls to love you. We want to do whatever that's good and can be dangerous because we can do foolish things in the flesh. But help us to do those things that you delight in, to delight in your command, to, as it were, eat your word, as the prophet says, and it was good and sweet. And then, O God, to live by this word and to rejoice that we can please you and then we have pleasure as well. Lord, may this be the pleasure of this assembly to please you always in utter dependence upon your Holy Spirit to do it. And all the praise, O God, will go to you. It's your work. But, O Father, it's going to be so good for us. Amen.
Amen.